We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and for those of you who've been here for many weeks now, you'll know that one of the themes in the book of 1 Peter is how to deal with suffering, how to deal with unjust suffering, how to suffer for righteousness' sake, how to suffer for doing what's right, how to suffer for Christ. And we've talked about this, and we're going to go at it again. And you might say, do we have to go at it again? Yes, we have to go at it again. It's kind of like what I've shared with you once before, like somebody who's a craftsman who is trying to get a nail or a screw into a board. And so they turn that screw or they hit that nail the first time and it goes in a short distance. And the screw is like the truth of God. And the board is like our hearts and minds. And God is trying to get His truth in. But, you know, the first time you hit that nail, it goes in a short distance and it's still wobbly. You know, if you hit it the wrong way, it can pop out. So what do you want to do? You want to drive it in a little farther. Hit it a second time and it goes in. And you say, good, it's firmer now. And then you hit it again. And you want to hit that nail all the way until it's all the way flush with the surface so that you have a hard time getting it out. And God wants to teach us this lesson in 1 Peter in such a way as that that is driven into our hearts. So we say, man, I want to get this message of how to deal with suffering in my life. So I am prepared whenever I go through it, that it's part of me. I think if we can do that through the book of 1 Peter, we will do well, because that is what God is doing. Why Peter is continually reminding, he says, it's not enough to hear it once. It's not enough to hear it twice. It's continually being taught through the book of 1 Peter. Now, some people, they kind of have a negative view of life, and if you ask them the question, how are you doing? If they have a negative mindset, they will tend to answer in a negative way. It's really hard. You know, you don't want to know. I'm under a lot of pressure right now. Oh, you know, my car just broke down. Whatever it is that's gone wrong, that's the thing they're going to tell you about. And the question is Peter like that? Is the reason why he keeps talking about suffering? You say, well, Peter's one of those guys that whenever you like, Peter, how's it going? Well, suffering today. A lot of suffering going on, you know. Suffered last week and week before I'm suffering. And, you know, it's just like, is that what we're talking about here? No. Peter's actually a very positive guy. He says, I'm here to encourage you guys that are in suffering. I'm here to give you the precious truths of God that are going to help you not be overcome by the suffering, but overcome suffering with faith and goodness. And so Peter, in another place, he talks about the fact that you have great joy though you're suffering. And so Peter is really an encourager to us. And if you're not going through the type of suffering that these early believers were going through, there's different types of suffering. We all go through it. It's certainly the people who received this letter at the time that Peter wrote it were under tremendous pressure. They had their goods confiscated. They were driven out of their homes. Some of them were put in prison. And they had extreme forms of suffering. And so they would receive this letter with great gladness to read what Peter was saying. But all of us need this message. So let's go ahead and pray that God will speak to our hearts today. Lord, open our eyes to see the wonders of your grace and the power of your resurrection. Show us the true condition of our hearts and where we need to change. And Lord, show us Jesus, the precious Savior, that we might love him more and might follow him more closely. For indeed, we are wanting to walk in his steps. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our text today is from the book of 1 Peter and chapter 4. And I'll read this. Actually, why don't we read it together? I've been more often now practicing public reading of God's Word, that we are actively engaged. And when we read it, it helps us to pay attention. So let's begin to read together. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So we're going to look at four basic things. Oh, sorry. All right. Well, the first thing we're going to talk about is our attitude. And in our attitude, we're going to see from verse 1. Let me go ahead. Yeah. We're going to talk about our attitude, our lifestyle, our suffering, and our destination. These four things that we see here in 1 Peter. So let's start with our attitude, which he talks about in verse 1. Verse 1 said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Now, since he starts out with "therefore," you have to remember what he said just previous to this. What is it that he's referring to? Because this is the application of it. And what he has said just previous to this is two things. He's talked about recognizing that Jesus Christ was righteous, but he suffered for the unrighteous, for us, in order to bring us to God, that he died for our sins. He's preaching the gospel again. So this statement that we see in chapter 4 is in view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sinless one, coming and dying for sinful people. Then this is what's going to follow. But the second thing he talked about, he was talking about Noah, the story of Noah and the ark. And he was using that as an illustration of the fact that Noah was a righteous man who suffered abuse at the hands of his generation, who mocked him and who would not believe the message of repentance that he was calling on them, that he was warning them about the destruction that was to come, but they continued in their lifestyle and continued to ridicule Noah. But Noah was a righteous man. And it talked about how then the message was preached to those even though they would not follow. So in view of that is the "therefore" in chapter 4. And so what he says in this is that, "Therefore, arm yourselves with the same attitude that was in Jesus Christ." And when he uses the term "arm yourself," he's using a military term. He's using a term that was used for Roman soldiers when they were foot soldiers and they put on the heavy armor to protect themselves as they went out to battle. Now, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 gives us a description of spiritual armor that we're supposed to put on. But Peter here in this epistle, this teaching letter, is teaching us something similar about spiritual armor. He doesn't call it armor, but he says, "Arm yourself." And what is it that is part of our armor here that he says? What is the thing that you need to be ready to engage in battle with? He says it's an attitude. We ought to have an attitude. You know, it's good to have an attitude, as long as it's the right attitude. And he's saying, okay, you got to have the right attitude in order to be successful in applying the gospel in your life. And he says that attitude is the same attitude that we see in Jesus Christ, particularly the attitude Christ had towards suffering. That if you understand what his attitude was towards suffering, and you put that same attitude on, you will be prepared for the spiritual battle at hand. This is a great thing. So we need to learn how to have that attitude. You know, one of the things before I came here to ANCF today, I was at my office, and the last thing I did before I left my office, there's an alarm system, and you have to arm the alarm system. You punch in a code, and you push the button away, and you walk out, and it's beeping, and it tells you, "System is armed, you know, leave the building now." Well, if we do that to arm a building and then leave it to protect it. So God wants us to, you might think of it this way, before you go out in the morning, you should set the alarm in your mind. Say, "I'm going to arm myself." And the way I'm going to arm myself is putting on the right attitude, the same attitude that Jesus Christ has. Now, there's a lot talked about concerning the attitude of Christ. For example, here in Philippians, which is a verse that we should read over and over again, it talks about us having the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what we see is the attitude of Christ. He says we should have the same attitude of Christ. The attitude is doing the will of God, even to the point of going to the cross and dying. To humble ourselves, to do God's will. And that's why in the Scripture, this attitude is always linked with doing God's will. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind," that's the attitude change, "so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So when our minds are changed, when we have the attitude of God, we're set to do His will. Many times people say, "Well, I want to find out what the will of God is." Well, the issue a lot of times in doing the will of God is submitting ourselves with a heart and an attitude of obedience. That I want to do what God's will is when I find it. And when we have our mind transformed, God will show us His will, and our attitude is we are eager to do it. Even as Christ was here willing to humble Himself and go to the cross in order to do the will of God, in order to save us. So this is what we need to put on, this attitude. And the challenge about having an attitude toward suffering is this. The attitude that God wants us to have is, it's more important to do God's will and to suffer than it is to escape suffering and to try and protect myself and save myself. In other words, my attitude toward suffering is, I'm going to do what God's will is, even if I suffer. That was Christ's attitude. That ought to be our attitude. You know, yesterday I was having a conversation with a Muslim friend of mine. And we were spending some time together, and we were sharing about Jesus together. And we shared about many things, and he said, "Oh yes, you know, we believe in Jesus," and we talked about the things that are in common. And then he said to me this, he said, "But you know, there's one thing I don't like about Jesus." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I don't like the way Jesus let people beat him up and put him to death." He said, "You know, in Islam we are taught that you should respond to treatment like that by taking some action. You shouldn't let that stuff happen because that's unjust. And we believe in justice." And so it wasn't right for Jesus to act like that, to be passive, to allow himself to be treated like that. And so I thought, oh, wow. Yes, we're at a good point here to talk about Jesus. This is the mystery of the gospel, that God, although He contains all the power in the universe, though He's the creator of all, that He would humble Himself in such a way. Why? Actually, to demonstrate God's justice. Yes, justice was taking place when Jesus was being beaten, and justice was taking place at the cross when sin was being punished. But it wasn't the justice of Jesus getting what He deserved. It was the justice of God punishing our sins. That's the beauty of what Christ allowed Himself to go through. And so the issue in our suffering is, why should we allow ourselves to also be treated unjustly? Why should we suffer like Christ? It is also for the same purpose that others, not that we die for the sins of others, but that others would know Christ. Because in our response, as we reveal the attitude of God and the heart of God, and we respond, we're revealing what God is like. And in that way, people can be attracted. Now, not everyone will be attracted, because as we see in verse 4, that some will heap abuse because they do not want to be convicted of their lifestyle. They do not want to turn to Christ, and so they will persecute. But there are others who will see it, and they will see a hope, and they will turn. So this attitude is the first fundamental important thing that Peter is telling us that we have to put on. Put on this attitude of Christ. And the second thing he tells us is our lifestyle. What type of lifestyle should we live? Now, actually, the first six verses of this chapter focus more on what lifestyle to avoid, and then the next part of 1 Peter, he's going to focus more on the positive side of the type of lifestyle you should live. But here in verses 2 and 3, he's telling you not to live any longer in the way that you used to live. He says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Well, there's good news in this verse. These verses, the first good news is that he's telling these people that a number of them, they were plunged deep into the extremes of sin. That their lifestyle was on the edge. They were indulging their senses, their pleasures to the utmost. They were living in a culture and a society that celebrated sin to the extreme. Now, we are living in a culture that does the same. The reality is that while there have always been these sins in history, there has always been drunkenness throughout history, there's always been sexual sin throughout history, the reality is that it doesn't always stay constant because there are changes that occur in culture that allow for either a free reign or a restraint of it. And we are now living in these days more similar to the writers or to the readers of this letter in the first century about the lack of moral restraint that's being cast off in American society. And we, if we don't recognize that, because we've been living in this environment, we start to normalize sin. In fact, in American culture, sin has become trendy. It's a kind of a fashionable thing to engage in certain lifestyles and in certain ways, both related to drinking and to sexual immorality. You know, of course, it's become quite common in American culture for people to live together before they get married or if they get married. But now I read recently that trend is no longer the current trend. The current trend is not to move in and live together without being married. The current trend is to spend maybe 3 or 4 nights together, not actually living together, but kind of when it's convenient to be together. So it's kind of moving it even a step further of the relationship of convenience so that you don't have to be committed to one another, further and further away from commitment and further involved in just getting their own desires met. That's where we're at in our American culture. I think that what's indicative of American culture these days is I read in the newspaper this week that the most popular show on MTV is Jersey Shore. Now, I'm sure, since you guys didn't answer very quickly, I guess not too many MTV people here. That would be good. But I don't know if you're familiar with the show. If you're not, very good. but let me tell you, this is a hot item in America. There are millions and millions of Americans who love to watch this show. Now, I don't know if you know the themes in the show, but basically, people watch the show to be entertained by people who get drunk, who practice open sexual immorality, that they have even just part of their lifestyle is going out, bringing strangers home, fighting with one another. It's just kind of at the base level. But people love the show. I don't know why, but they do. I think one article said people love it because their lives are kind of more dull, and this kind of makes it exciting for them to watch someone else indulging in this lifestyle. I don't know. It's kind of strange to me. But this is where we're at. Pornography in America has become mainstream. And so we live in an environment that's constantly calling for us to participate in this. And Peter is saying, you guys used to live in that. That was your lifestyle. You used to be on Jersey Shore. Okay? You used to be there. But praise God, when you heard the gospel, you changed. And so don't go there anymore. Don't be there anymore. This is really important that we have a second chapter of our life If the only chapter we have in our life is the chapter that's called Before Christ, it's a sad book. We need chapter 2. We need volume 2. Volume 2 is After I Meet Jesus. And there ought to be a different storyline in chapter 2 in a very dramatic way. Now, some of you, when you read these stories, I know some of you come from conservative cultural backgrounds. Some of you come from good families. Some of you come from backgrounds where you never plunged yourself into dissipation, into the excesses. Some of you never went out in college the freshman year that you were there when everyone said, let's go and get drunk. Some of you didn't live in the fraternity house where Animal House was the theme, okay? You didn't go through that. So you might say, yeah, that's the problem. When I give my testimony, Peter's not writing to me. He's not saying, no longer live in this lifestyle, because I didn't live in that lifestyle. The issue here is not whether you're living to the extreme, whether you're involved in orgies, whether or not you're getting drunk. The issue is, what is the direction of your heart? Is it toward your own desires, or is it toward the will of God? Is your heart set on doing God's will, or is it set in the direction of getting yourself satisfied, of your own desires and own goals? Now, you may not, like I say, live it out to the extreme. But if you're bent in that direction, you may not be extreme, but if it's bent that way, you've still got the problem. The problem is in all of us. It just may not be lived out fully in all of us in this way. But it's there. And so Peter is confronting us. If you know what Christ has done for you, and you are his follower, don't be tempted to go back to that life. Because, first of all, that's why Christ died for you. Why would you want to participate in anything that was the very reason why Christ had to come and suffer the type of death that he did? Why? And secondly, why would you want to participate in something that really ends up injuring your own life, brings meaningless to you, has a temporary taste of pleasure, but then results in a lot of pain? Why? It's only because of foolishness, of course. It's because of blindness, the scripture tells us. But Peter's reminding us, don't go there. Don't be like the children of Israel, who when they were in the desert, started to have fond memories of Egypt, and said, maybe it's better back in Egypt than out here following God. Even though God was daily providing for them. Even though they were experiencing God in a miraculous way, a little problem they experienced in the desert. Oh, I guess it's too hard to follow God. No. It's always, the way of the sinner is hard. The way of Jesus is having a yoke on us where he pulls the weight. But it is hard because it is against the flow of our culture. Now, some of you, I'll date myself again. Let's see if you know who this is. I don't know if you know who this is. This was a guy from my era named Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper was kind of the inventor of shock rock. And he was the guy who influenced people like Marilyn Manson and other rock artists to do extreme things on stage. Well, Alice Cooper, he was the epitome of moral decadence. His songs, his lifestyle was all about 1 Peter chapter 4, what Peter's talking about here. But this guy became a Christian. Yeah, that's right. He became a Christian. So this is what he said. He said, I used to celebrate moral decay, the decadence of it. I can look back on what I did then and what I'm doing now, and they're two different things. But at that time, I was the poster boy for moral decay, you know. I've got a lot to be forgiven for. I thought I was doing the right thing. I was totally in agreement that every guy should sleep with every girl and drink as much as they can. I don't believe that now. I don't believe it. I see how destructive it is. And this is the quote that really, like, he said, drinking beer is easy. Trashing your hotel room is easy. But being a Christian, that's tough. That's actually rebellious. Okay, so he says, yeah, if you go with the flow, if you go with the way of the world, it's easy. That's the way people are living. He says it's harder to follow Christ in that degree. But the good news is, again, that Peter is talking to people, said, you used to be there, but you're not there anymore, and don't go back. So wherever you were before you came to Christ, Don't be tempted by anything that would be resembling anything against the will of God or anything that goes against the will of God. Just don't go there because God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. You know, I actually like to hang out with what I call rough people. What I call rough people are those that they don't have a lot of polite language. They may swear. They may just use coarse jokes. They may, they're just a little bit hardened by the things they've experienced in life. You know, a lot of the international students that I work with, they are not rough characters. I don't have to usually worry about them, you know, have to be careful with my wallet or, you know, thinking about what's gonna happen. But I like to be around people who are there in life. Life is beating them up, and they're trying to figure a way, and they don't know how to figure it out. It keeps me real. It keeps me real with the realization that, you know, God loves everyone, and I have different set of problems. I'm not better than them, in the sense that I just have a different things. You know, I'm more tempted to be a Pharisee. I need to guard against pride and those things. But when I'm with friends who are rough, you know, I know that I keep this hope in mind. I say, Peter and other people like Alice Cooper, they can have the grace of God come to them. Maybe some of you were like that, and maybe people don't even know that that was your condition before you came to Christ. And in some way, it's good when we give a testimony, if we've been in this background, not to give all the details. We don't need all the details, but it's good to know that God has saved us out of things that would have destroyed us or were destroying us. My encouragement is, I thought about having him come and share a testimony today, but maybe another time. But there's one guy of the many guys that I've worked with who his life has changed. He's come to Christ. He's following Christ now, and it's a joy to see the radical transformation in his life. And now he's trying to help other people that were in his situation. It was a guy who was in jail and had a rough life, and just God has changed him. I just love to see God work in our lives in that way. And Peter saw that in the lives of these folks. So the second thing is a lifestyle that is aim is to please God, and not to please yourself, not to give in to your own desires and passions, not to follow the way of the world. And Peter says, now for the rest of your life, live according to following Christ. You don't know how much time you have left in your life, but whatever time you got left, make it count. Whatever is given to you is a gift of time. Let us use it to advance the gospel. You know, great things are done because consistency and faithfulness in little things is practiced. One of the things that I learned in my time in China was that many people were coming into the church in China, and one of the reasons was because people were regularly sharing their faith. And I find that many times people coming to faith in Christ in America is slower for lots of reasons, but one of them is because a lot of us simply don't have a lifestyle of sharing our faith. Now, I say, well, I don't like to be intrusive. You know, I don't like to be one of those people who is identified as, pushing people. Okay, I understand the climate in which we live. But the problem of being quiet when we have a good news, and the problem of not living a lifestyle where we're actively serving and that out of that service having a chance to witness, that's a problem. And I would just challenge you, when we think, okay, I'm not doing carousing, I'm not, you know, involved in drunkenness, I'm not involved in sexual immorality, let's look at the other side. The other side is, are you very actively doing the will of God? Not just avoiding doing bad things, but are you really pursuing God and saying, I want to live all out for Him? That's what Peter wants us to see, that that's the type of lifestyle that God wants us to be living. Okay, so the third one is our suffering. Talked about our attitude and our lifestyle. Let's talk about our suffering. The interesting thing is Peter says, if you try and really follow God, one of the results is that people who really want to indulge their sinful nature, who want to live a lifestyle that's very sensual, he says, these people are going to heap insults on you. And that is the reality. The reality is that those who live righteous lives will be problematic for those people who don't want to be reminded of the possibility or of the goodness of a life that follows God. And so when you are that representative, when they see your life, they will think you weird and strange, and they will mock you. And here's the challenge that Peter has continually brought before us as we live in as strangers in this world. We have the desire to connect with people. We have the heart not to judge people. We have the servant attitudes where we want to serve people's needs. But even with all of that attitude of not wanting to withdraw ourselves from people, once we are with them, you will face this. And if you're not ready, and if this causes you to draw back, Peter says, it's a problem. Noah would have given up building the ark if he said, hey, I don't like all these people mocking me when I'm building the ark. Hey, Noah, when it's going to rain? Hey, you know, say, why am I building this ark? This is just causing me a lot of grief. Because it was the will of God. And God was preparing a salvation and a picture of salvation for the whole world to this day. That ark was a picture of Christ. So you are to be the witness of the salvation of Christ even as people mock. You know, I'm sorry that I still don't live. Now I'm married and I've had 6 children. We've grown up. They're growing up and I've been in that environment. So I don't have as many reference points to the type of mockery that I did when I had in the fraternity, you know. And when I lived in the fraternity, there were guys that just loved to mock me, you know. And sometimes they say little things like, here comes the milk drinker again. I didn't like to drink milk, but that's to them that was the equivalent of like the sissy guy who, we're the beer drinkers, here's the milk drinker. Here he comes. You know? Of course, then after some more people started changing in the fraternity, then they started getting worried. They said, what do you think? At our parties we're going to serve milk? You're going to make us all into milk drinkers? That was not my goal, to make anybody drink milk. But that was kind of the troubling point. I didn't even tell them again. I didn't go around my fraternity saying, you know, you shouldn't drink. You see what drinking is doing to you? You see, you're bowing down before the porcelain God. Don't do that. Okay? I just didn't go around with that. I didn't have to say anything. All I had to do was live my life and say, I'm not drinking today, or no thank you. That would do it. You know, why not? So we just have to accept that this is part of our suffering for being a witness for Christ. A lot of times people, they will test us, and when they see our life, although they mock us, although they think it's strange that we would not plunge into this flood with them. By the way, you know, the term that Peter's using here about plunging into the flood is referring back to chapter 3 when the flood came and destroyed the world. Now he's saying in this chapter, they think it's strange that you don't plunge into the flood. Well, I guess they thought it would have been strange that Noah didn't jump off the ark and plunge into the flood with him and drowned and was destroyed along with the world. That would be a strange thing for Noah to do, wouldn't it? They say, hey, I'm not going to jump out into the flood. But they think it's strange. So we just have to accept this as part of the suffering that we endure for the sake of Christ. It's Peter's reference to us living in this world. In our destination, verses 5 and 6, he reminds us that although we would like to live life thinking that there's no final accountability, the reality is that each of us are going to be judged for our lives. And so he's reminding in verses 5 and 6 the fact that there is a time coming when all of us will have to stand before God. And so Peter's reminding his listeners, listen, you may suffer for a while now, but remember that though Christ suffered and Christ died, there was a resurrection. He was raised by the Spirit of God. In the same way, all of us who follow Christ, even if we have suffering and difficulty in this life, there is a day of resurrection coming when we will be vindicated, when we too will stand with Christ and reign with Him, and we will enjoy God forever. Now, the goal is not to say, I made it and you guys didn't make it. We want as many to come. We want to spread the invitation. But the reality is that the final judgment will show that those who have rejected the good news, those who would not receive the grace of God, that they have made a tragic decision, that enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, they have lost the thing that is of greatest value, the higher pleasure, eternal pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. That's what Peter is reminding us, that we have a final destination. How do you know? How does this apply to your life today? I used to know a person who would walk 5 miles in order to study the Bible. He did not find it burdensome to walk those 5 miles because he was so eager for receiving the Word of God. But if that same person later on started to feel like, you know, those 5 miles are really a long way to go. It's kind of hot today. I don't think I want to go those 5 miles. Or, you know, I'm feeling a bit tired. If that person would say to their legs, you used to be so eager to walk in the ways of sin. Now you should be so eager to walk in the way of righteousness. It would be an indicator to how fervent and alive we were. You know, the efforts that we're willing to go to out of our love for God because we are so in love with God versus how easily we tire and how easily we give up and how easily we are turned aside, that will tell us part of how well we are walking with Christ today. The longer we walk with Christ, the more easy it is to become lukewarm. The longer we are away from that lifestyle of dissipation where we are not following the sin, where the sin is not capturing us in that way, the easier it is to become lax and to become unmotivated. God wants us to be alive to Him. He wants us to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He wants us to have a zeal. He wants us to be able to, in view of the gospel, to arm ourselves with the attitude that was in Jesus Christ and to live lifestyles that will bring conviction to other people. That's the life God is calling us to here today. So I just want to encourage you to let this Word of God examine you, to think for yourself. Where are you today? It could be that you are one of the people that are plunged into the sensual lifestyle, that you are really, you've not come to Christ. Your desires are ruling you. That is the most important thing for you, your own desires. Now, unfortunately, I think that the reality of our church is that we do not have as many people coming. Most of us are believers. Maybe coming to this environment is not so easy for people who are coming from that lifestyle, in which case we have to share the gospel, not in this case. But if you are here, if that is you, you have never come to Christ, these verses are telling you to escape the destruction that comes from sin by coming to Christ and having the second chapter of your life written, having the second book of your life, of knowing that you can have a changed and transformed life where you can do the will of God because you receive the power of God. This is good news. So I'm inviting any of you who are there. You say, well, Rich, I'm not that bad. Whatever the description was in that verse, I'm not that bad. Okay. You're not that bad outwardly. Inside, you have a corrupt heart. We all do. You still need to come to Christ for the salvation. But I want to mention for you believers, okay? I want you to just examine yourself today and say, am I slipping? Am I sensitive to sin? Am I being attracted by the culture? Am I afraid to be a witness for Christ because I don't want to be viewed as weird or strange or to be mocked? And God would call us to repentance today and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. I want to have the same attitude towards suffering that you had. Would you help me today to have that attitude. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We just thank you for the way that your word challenges us, that it pierces us like a two-edged sword. And Lord, I'm praying that you would stir up our faith today. And I want to pray for those of us whose faith has been weak, that we have not been very active, that these words would stir us up, Lord, that we would turn again to you with wholeheartedness. And Lord, that we would no longer live in the ways that we used to live. Lord, that there would be a transformation in our mind. Lord, I pray that ANCF would be a place where this attitude that was in Christ would be very evident. That when we give our testimonies and when we make our decisions about how we're going to live our life and what to do with our money and what to do with our time, that we would not be afraid of suffering. Work that in us for your glory, Lord. Oh, Lord, I do thank you for this good word of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.